As you should have seen in your order of service, today's service is a service prepared by Reverend Dr. John Burton Wolfe with the UU Church down in Tulsa, Oklahoma. As you may have also read in the announcements, you were promised a dramatic reading of the Lincoln Sermon by Mark Tade. No pressure. The sermon consists of a number of pieces, letters, speeches delivered by Abraham Lincoln during the course of his pre-presidency and presidency, which I will do my best to give dramatic interpretation to. Looking around, I'm pretty confident none of you were here to hear Lincoln speak personally, so I can probably get away with a little bit of license. The first reading comes from when young Abraham Lincoln was a lawyer practicing law in the law offices of Lincoln and Herndon. The sober and religious young man, Henry Rankin, who was studying law in the Lincoln and Herndon office, saw a young man come into the office one day and begin to argue with Herndon that Millard Fillmore ought to be the elected president because he was a good man and his goodness extraordinary. Lincoln sat at a table writing. As the argument went on, he kept on writing. But when he finished writing and took his hat and was leaving the office, he stopped and looked into the face of the young man who was so lit up over Fillmore as a good man. Lincoln had known this lad for years, and he spoke the slow words, "My young friend, I think you were making a mistake in voting for Mr. Fillmore because of his goodness. You can do something so much better. There is one whose goodness and greatness all agree far exceed Mr. Fillmore's, and in fact, all others that could be named. No one will question this. No one doubts it. So on the 6th of next November, I advise you to go to the polls and vote for Almighty God for president. He is unquestionably the best being that exists. Besides, there's practically as much chance of electing God Almighty President of the United States at this time as Millard Fillmore." Obviously, Lincoln wasn't always right. Next, Lincoln debates the slave issues, first in a letter to his friend, Joshua F. Speed, and then in speeches given at Galesburg, Quincy, and Alton between 1854 and 1858. Joshua Speed, the one-time chum of Lincoln, wrote from his Kentucky home asking Lincoln, "Where do you stand now in politics?" And Lincoln, busy with law and politics, didn't answer for 3 months. Then he wrote, "I think I am a Whig, but others say there are no Whigs and that I am an abolitionist. I now do no more than oppose the extension of slavery. To the opposite extreme, I am not a know-nothing, that is certain. How could I be? How can anyone who abhors the oppression of Negroes be in favor of degrading classes of white people? Our progress in degeneracy appears to me to be pretty rapid. As a nation, we began by declaring all men are created equal. But now practically read it, all men are created equal except Negroes. When the know-nothings get control, it will read, all men are created equal except Negroes, foreigners, and Catholics. When it comes to this, I shall prefer emigrating to some country where they make no pretense of loving liberty. To Russia, for instance, where despotism can be taken pure and without the alloy of hypocrisy." In Peoria, the speech was 3 hours long. 20,000 people sat and stood listening. They had come from the banks of the Cedar Fork Creek, the Spoon River, the Illinois, the Rock, and the Mississippi Rivers. With hands toughened on the plow handles, legs with hard bunched muscles from cramping clods behind a plow team, with ruddy and wind-bitten faces, they were of the earth. They could stand the raw winds of the earth as long as any two lawyers who wished to speak to them. What if one cow milking was missed or the hogs had to root for themselves for a day? One young man kept a sharp impression of Lincoln at Alton. Beginning to speak, he rose from his seat, stretched his long, bony limbs as if to get them into working order, and stood like some solitary pine on a lonely summit. And this is what he said. This is what Abe Lincoln said. You say slavery is wrong, but don't you constantly argue that this is not the right place to oppose it? You say it must not be opposed in the free states because slavery is not there. It must not be opposed in the slave states because it is there. It must not be opposed in politics because that will make a fuss. It must not be opposed in the pulpit because it is not a religion. Then where is the place to oppose it? There is no suitable place to oppose it. In 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected to be the 16th President of the United States. On February 11th, 1861, President-elect Abraham Lincoln would leave Springfield to go to Washington. Mounting the platform at the rear of the train, he stopped to say goodbye to the neighbors and friends who gathered to wish him well. This is what Abe Lincoln said. This is what Abe Lincoln said. My friends, no one not in my situation can appreciate my feelings of sadness at this parting. To this place and the kindness of these people, I owe everything. Here I have lived a quarter of a century and have passed from a young to an old man. Here my children have been born and one is buried. I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington. Without the assistance of that divine being who ever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. With his care commending you, as I hope in your prayers you will commend me, I bid you an affectionate farewell. On March 4th, 1861, Abraham Lincoln was inaugurated President of the United States of America. On that occasion, this is what he said. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. It is 72 years since the first inauguration of a president under our national constitution. During that period, 15 different and very distinguished citizens have in succession administered the executive branch of government. I now enter upon the same task for the brief constitutional term of 4 years under great and peculiar difficulties. A disruption of the Federal Union, heretofore only menaced, is now formidably attempted. I hold that in the contemplation of universal law and of the Constitution, the union of these states is perpetual. It is safe to assert that no government proper ever had a provision in its organic law for its own termination. This country, with its institutions, belongs to the people who inhabit it. Whenever they shall grow weary of the existing government, they can exercise their constitutional right of amending or their revolutionary right to dismember or overthrow it. My countrymen, one and all, think calmly and well upon this whole subject. Nothing valuable can be lost by taking time. If there be an object to hurry any of you in hot haste to a step which you would never take deliberately, that object will be frustrated by taking time. But no good object can be frustrated by it. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. the mystic cords of memory stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and heartstone all over this broad land will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature. 2 days later, Fort Sumter was surrounded. And on April 13th, at about 3:30 p.m., it was fired upon. And we, the American people, were at war with one another. On December 1st, 1862, Abraham Lincoln addressed Congress on the subject of emancipation. This is what Lincoln said. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. Fellow citizens, we cannot escape history. We will be remembered in spite of ourselves. No personal significance or insignificance can spare one or another of us. The fiery trial through which we pass will light us down in honor or dishonor to the latest generation. We say we are for the Union. The world will not forget that we say this. We know how to save the Union. The world knows we do know how to save it. We hold the power and the responsibility. In giving freedom to the slave, we assure freedom to the free. Honorable alike in what we give and what we preserve. We shall nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope of earth. Other means may succeed. This could not fail. The way is plain, peaceful, generous, just. A way which, if followed, the world will forever applaud, and God must forever bless. 10 months later, on January 1st, 1863, the President of the United States issued the following proclamation. Whereas on the 22nd day of September, in the year of our Lord, 1862, a proclamation was issued by the President of the United States containing, among other things, the following, to wit, that on the first day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they may make for their actual freedom. And upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution, upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. His full name. He rarely wrote his full name, Abraham. And the war continued. On November 19th, 1863, he went to Gettysburg to dedicate the cemetery. This is what Lincoln said. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation, or any nation so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. We cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far and above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Next is an excerpt from the second inaugural address delivered on March 4th, 1865. This is what Lincoln said. This is what Abe Lincoln said. On the occasion corresponding to this 4 years ago, all thoughts were anxiously directed at an impending civil war. All knew that slavery was somehow the cause of this war. Neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Each looked for an easier triumph. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The Almighty has his own purposes. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphans, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. An epilogue from Edwin Markham, Lincoln, the Man of the People. So came the captain with the mighty heart, and when the judgment thunders split the house, wrenching the rafters from their ancient rest, he held the ridge pole up and spiked again the rafters of the home. He held his place, held the long purpose like a growing tree, held on through blame and faltered not at praise. And when he fell in whirlwind, he went down as a lordly cedar, green with boughs, goes down with a great shout upon the hills and leaves a lonesome place against the sky.